couple of months ago, presented a lesson at that time was just titled Beginnings. We talked about creation, and a few weeks later, I presented another lesson titled Beginnings. We talked about the beginnings of some other things, society and family and those sort of things. And I told you when I did that lesson on creation and beginnings there that it was kind of a series, but I wasn't real good at keeping series going for a long period of time. So it's been a month or two since we looked at beginnings, but we're going to go back this morning and look at another beginning in the book of Genesis that I think is very important for us. And we're not going to go through and look at all the instances of where these sort of things began, but there's a couple of points in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis that help us get a handle on the relationship and the good understanding of law and sin. As Brother Bill read for us this morning, Paul told the Roman brethren that he knew sin because of law. That's what made him aware of sin. And I think when we look at some of the things that took place in the very beginning of time between Adam and Eve and God, and then later on between Adam and Eve's sons and God, and some other things that we will consider as we look at these things, I think we can get a pretty good idea of relationship to some degree between law and sin, and some things about sin that we need to keep in mind even today. These things have been in existence from the beginning of time. While the details of the laws that God has given have changed, they have all had one purpose in mind, and that was to keep man in God's, or in a relationship with God, I should say, within God's house or in God's hands. When we look in the book of Genesis chapter 2, we find the first instance of law being given to man. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, God, the Lord God, took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." When we look at this and the events that are taking place at this particular time, certainly we recognize that Adam has just been created by God. I don't know the exact time frame involved there, but it is the very beginnings of all things. God has put Adam in a place where all of his needs are taken care of. Everything that he needed in order to survive was there at his fingertips, so to speak. All he had to do was take care of it and take advantage of the blessings God had given. Certainly we look and recognize just a few verses down, God looks and says man doesn't need to be alone, so he created woman to be a companion for man because the various animals that were created were not sufficient to be that kind of a companion that man needed so that he would not be alone. But we see when God put him in this place, he gave him one rule. One rule. And when we look at what God says about that rule, I think it's important for us to note that this rule was put in place for the purpose of having man depend upon God regarding what was right and wrong. Take note of what Adam was told, you can't eat. You cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I guess there's a sense in which maybe we, if we were crazy about signs and symbols and analogies and such, we could take that and make it some kind of analogy, but I think it's plainly presented for us as an event that happened. And God told Adam, you don't need to know the difference between good and evil because I'm the one that tells you what to do. Adam, you put yourself in my care. You let me guide you and protect you and keep you and care for you. And you don't need to know evil or good. The law that God gave to Adam was to protect man from himself. And I think we can see some images of that in the law that God has given us today, in the law of Christ. It is there to protect us from ourselves. Much of the import of the law that Christ delivered through His inspired apostles and that we read of in the New Testament scriptures today is for the purpose of encouraging us to simply let God be in control. Let God tell us what to do. Not try to determine right and wrong on our own, but look to God. So I think we can see in this first law that God gave to man to put his destiny into God's hands, images even of the law we see today. Of course, we recognize that Genesis chapter 3 tells us the story of how sin entered into the world. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." I want to stop there because here we see an important principle, I think, taught. If you go back and look in chapter 2 and verse 15, when God put man in the garden, that was before Eve was created, at least in the timeline we have described there. How did Eve know that rule? Because Adam told her. Now, I can't stand up here and tell you that God did not say, "Eve, this is the rule." But I'll tell you what, based on what God has taught us about man's responsibility to other men, and in particular man's responsibility to his family, I can confidently say that Adam had a responsibility to make sure Eve knew that was the rule. And I think I can speak with confidence in saying that Adam did make sure Eve knew that was the rule because she knew what the law was. When Satan, through the guise of the serpent, approached her, she knew exactly what God's law was. I'm convinced that's because the man, Adam, had informed her. He taught God's law. And it's important that we notice that principle. We need to teach God's law, especially to those that we're responsible for. But that's a little aside to what we're talking about this morning, because we want to get into what actually happened in the beginning of sin. In verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." In fact, if you read those two verses in the Old King James, I think there's only one word difference. The word "not" is inserted by Satan. And maybe that's the better way to think about it. Satan inserted one thing and change the attitude of Eve toward God's law. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Eve, if you eat of this fruit, you won't have to go to God and say, "God, what's right and what's wrong?" You can figure it out for yourself. You can determine your own right and wrong, because you will be as knowledgeable as God. You will be like God. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." There's a whole other beginning there that we can look at later and get all into the ideas of clothing and modesty, but we won't do that this morning. I want to note some things about what took place. Eve thought about what was going on. Consider that for a minute yourself. We might look at this, "Oh, she just, you know, just on a whim." No. She looked at it and thought about it. It's good for my health. It's tasty. And not only that, if I eat this fruit, I can be as wise as God. She went through a thought process and made a conscious, informed, with misinformation, decision about what to do. And I'm convinced because of the effects of that fruit, whatever it may have been, that the major factor in her deciding to take that fruit and give it to her husband was not just that it looked good and tasted good, but it was the thing that Satan had spoken to her about. It will make you wise. Folks, from the beginning of sin, man has needed to be careful about the information someone besides God has passed along. She took Satan at his word. She thought about what he said and forgot that she was supposed to let God determine her actions. Violating this law brought about awareness of evil. And this, I think, is one of the ways that Paul is talking about, as we looked at in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, that sin was revealed by law. Law brought knowledge of sin. The law that God had given had protected man from himself. By breaking that law, man became aware of evil. And if you have difficulty wrapping your head around that, just look at what happened immediately after they broke the law. They had shame because of their nakedness. Adam and Eve had been living in the garden since they'd been placed there by God, since Eve had been made from the rib of Adam, with absolutely no shame whatsoever. And they'd been naked all that time. They saw nothing wrong with it, because God had not told them it was wrong. But when they ate of that fruit that gave them the knowledge of good and evil, when they bypassed God's instruction and began to act on their own initiative, they saw sin. They recognized evil. They lost their innocence. There's a lot of things that we see when we look at this sin and we talk about it from time to time, but one of the major things that we need to recognize is that in taking this action and stepping outside the bounds of the instruction God had given them, innocence was lost. And I think we can draw that principle, that teaching, even down today, that there's some point in the life of every reasoning individual, every person that has wisdom and understanding so that they can reason, there's some point in their life where they take some action and recognize this is wrong. And it's not just wrong because mama said it's wrong. It's wrong because it's wrong. It's wrong in the sight of God. And their innocence is lost. And from that point forward, we will be held accountable. When that is, I don't know, but for 99% of us in this audience right here, it's already passed. I can tell you that with confidence. That innocence is lost. We know the difference between good and evil. Not because we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but because we violated God's law at some point and recognized this ain't right. Innocence is lost. We also see another loss that comes when we look at the sin that is described in Genesis chapter 4. And we won't read all of these verses, but there are some particular things that we want to make reference of. In Genesis chapter 4, we have husband and wife joining together and giving birth to sons Cain and then Abel. And then Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord. Cain of the fruit of the ground, Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became angry and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, and you must master it." You must overcome it by becoming its master. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. You know, sometimes we read that passage and we talk about that and we talk about the sin of Cain and killing his brother. But Cain sinned long before he got to taking Abel's life. Cain sinned when he allowed strife to breed between he and his brother. Cain sinned when he became angry. I think we need to recognize that here is the beginning of strife, anger, rivalry, and all of these things were brought about by sin, by the loss of innocence of mankind. If they had not turned away from the law of God to begin with, that strife and anger and rivalry would not have arisen. Sin against God brings these sort of feelings and difficulties, and certainly we recognize these are, we might use the phrase, gateway sins. These lead to a number of others. This strife and anger led all the way to murder. And, of course, the consequences of being cast out. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 through 10, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Or as James renders in James chapter 4 and verse 17, "Therefore to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now, sometimes we see those two sides mentioned as omission and commission. We can sin by not doing, or we can sin by doing. But either way, they're both sin because we've stepped outside of doing righteousness. We've stopped doing what God would have us to do. If we do well, if we do well, do righteousness, we will be well and be righteous. If we turn away from righteousness, there waits sin to take over our lives. That's been the case from the very beginning. We need to understand that from the very beginning, law and sin have been intertwined with one another. We would not know sin if it were not for law. If it were not for sin, there would be no need for law, we could even say. They are, I don't want to say cohabitants, but they are together. Let think something else that we need to recognize when we think about these first sins is that each person is responsible for his own sin. When God gave the law to Adam, He spoke to him as someone who could understand and be responsible, who could acknowledge this and live in accordance with it. And there was punishment meted out to those who were responsible and able to accept and understand. And notice the punishment was not meted out to one for all, but each individual involved received punishment. Go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 3 again. Certainly in verse 8 through about verse 11 and 12, God finds out about the sin of man and then confronts him regarding it. And then in verse 14, God deals with each individual involved. Serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. We recognize that latter verse is a prophecy of Christ. And that's a discussion for other lessons. But notice, the serpent is punished for the sin. Not all of the animals. The serpent. And then, as we notice there in verse 15, the punishment is even put forth particularly upon Satan for his part in that. Then look in verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Eve, you messed up. And here's the consequences of what you have done. And then in verse 17, to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Adam, you messed up. And here's your punishment. Each one punished individually. Consequences fell upon them, but as individuals, not as a whole. Now, yes, this had ramifications for all mankind. Understand that. It had ramifications for all of women. It had ramifications for all of men. It had ramifications for the serpent. It had ramifications for Satan. But the punishment was meted out to the individual for the wrong they had done. Serpent, for letting Satan work through him. Satan, for deceiving man. Eve, for stepping outside and not listening to the rules her husband and God had given to her. Did you note that in the punishment she was given? Your husband shall rule over you. And then Adam, because he listened to his wife instead of listening to God. And I want you to key on to the instead of listening to God more than because he listened to his wife. Because there's a lot more we can listen to besides our wife that would take us away from God. You didn't listen to me. You didn't obey my command that I gave you, God said. Here's your punishment. They lost all their blessings. They lived in the Garden of Eden. Everything they could need. Perfect climate. Nothing wrong. Sunshine and rainbows. A mist watered the ground. Indication we have from other passages anyway. Just walk out there and pick the fruit. Just like August with springtime weather. all the produce out there waiting for us. Everything great. And now everything gone. Continue reading in chapter 3, they were cast out of the garden. Both man and woman were given pain and suffering and work that they were going to have to do in order to take care of themselves and survive. Certainly some of these things were returned to some measure after the flood through the blessings that came through the promise that God made to Noah. But they lost everything. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed." Who will suffer? Those who did wrong. Who will be blessed? Those who believed and lived righteously. Something else we see here, and we've alluded to it already as we've looked at these things, there are consequences to sin. Moses told the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 32, the latter part of verse 23, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And we could go back and look there in chapter 3 about how after Adam and Eve sinned and they recognized their condition and they heard God, they went and hid from Him. And it didn't work. God found them. But that's not the only place we see evidence that our sin will find us out. God knows. And there are going to be consequences. And we talked about those consequences a little bit as we looked at what happened in chapter 3. There's a loss of blessings. In fact, when we look beginning in verse 22, "The Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." They lost everything because they couldn't keep one rule. Lost all their blessings. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." They were separated from God, literally, and certainly spiritually. Remember what Isaiah told the Israelites in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2? "Your sin has hid His face from you." It's not that God can't hear you. But your iniquities, your sin, has hid His face from you that He cannot hear you. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 2, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." We were dead to God because of sin. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. That's what happened to Cain. He was cast out because of his sin. Cursed such that he thought his punishment was more than he could bear, that everybody would kill him because of what he'd done. And God said, "Okay, the guy that kills you is going to be worse off than you are." What? Because of sin. It separates us. Paul further told the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." God's wrath is waiting for us Paul told the Romans, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, in chapter 2 and verse 5. Because we don't follow God's law, the only contact we will have with God is wrath and punishment. Just like Adam and Eve, when they failed to obey His rules in Eden, we'll be cast out. That's what sin does. And it's been that way from the beginning. Sin started out separating man from God, and it will separate man from God until time on this earth ends. But we also need to recognize that the consequences of continuing in sin and having it in our life are not just for this life. They are eternal. Those consequences will last forever. These will go away into eternal punishment. Who? The ones who failed to live according to God's rules in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus describes there as He looks at the scene of judgment. But the righteous to life eternal. Look back again at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9 and 10, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, for our testimony among you was believing. Those who forsake God, those who live in sin, those who allow sin in their life will be separated from God eternally. But remember the connection between sin and law. Because the remedy for sin is law. And the Lord God said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance failing? If you do well." What do you mean, if you do well? If you do according to my law. If, as we looked at in the book of 1 John, you are righteous, your countenance will be lifted up. If you do not well, sin crouches at the door, its desires on you, but you must master it. You must overcome. Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 15 and 16, "See, I've set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it." Life and prosperity to who? The one who keeps the law of God. Who was blessed? Well, we could go back to the book of Genesis and we could read about Noah, who kept God's law, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was righteous. He and his household were saved while the rest of the world was lost. Or we could go to Abraham and look at the story of Abraham and how God chose him because he was righteous and just. And God said, "I know he will teach his family to be righteous and just. And so I pick him out of the rest of the world." He's blessed. The others are cursed. Law is the remedy. Paul speaks to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 8, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him." You know, there was a time, as we looked in Deuteronomy, that what brought man to God was listening to the message God gave to them through Moses, or through Abraham, or Noah, depending on which particular time frame you're looking at. Paul says, the way to overcome sin, the remedy to sin, the remedy to being separated from God, not just in this life, but forever, and losing all your privileges and blessings, is Jesus. And by the way, that's been the plan all along. Eternal purpose. From the beginning. We could go and look at passages that indicate and show this being one of them, that even before the world was created, Christ was the plan to bring man back to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul introduced to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the blood. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will to the end, that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. I tried to find for a half hour a place to stop that reading without reading all of that, and it's just too much. That's needed in that passage right there. Paul sums it all up. When we look at this in light of what he said in chapter 3, from the very beginning, God's plan was when man messed up, Christ would be there to bring him back to God. Through His blood, we can have our sins gone. We're aware of that. We talked last week about the law of liberty. We talked about Jesus. These aren't new things, but they're things we need to remember, and we need to remember them in association with the fact that law and sin are together. They are... Getting out of sin is dependent upon law. And the law that matters is the law of Christ. Peter said, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And He stands there to intercede on our behalf. John said in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, my little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. It's good to go back and look at the beginning. There are so many things that we can just pass through when we read through that book of Genesis. And some of us will be starting the Bible reading again after the first of the year. Or maybe you finish this year's Bible reading up early and you're fixing to get started again. Pay attention to all those things in that first book. They're the beginnings. And there are so many things that we can learn. And we need to associate those lessons that are found and those examples for us in the first book of the Bible, the beginning of the story of man's fall and salvation. We need to connect to the instructions and laws that are given to us by the inspired writers who deliver to us the message of Christ. Jesus is the way out of sin. Sin is trying to determine for ourselves rather than listening to God.
really tough. That's worst thing coming. If we do what God said, we stay out of sin. If we fill our heart with the Word of God such that the seed dwells within us, John tells us we cannot sin. Because the seed, the Word of God, dwells within us and makes us change, makes us turn away. I guess we could go to the last book in the pages of Scripture, where we're reminded that it is the one who overcomes, the one who remains faithful, even though it means death, that will enter in and receive the crown of righteousness. Fought the good fight. Finish the course. Kept the faith. Faithful unto death. What about you this morning? Your sin is wrong. It needs to be corrected. Jesus is the answer. Go to Him in prayer and ask Him to speak to God on your behalf. Tell Him how you have sinned and that you have committed and that you want to change those things and you have adjusted your attitude and your way of life such that you won't do that anymore. And He will speak to God on your behalf and your sin will be gone. As if it had never been there. If your need is such that you need the prayer of your brethren for your prayer listening for you, whatever your situation is, if you're such, won't you come while we're standing in sin?